Thank you, David. That's economy. I can say thank you, David, once and mean it twice. Good morning again. I'll tell you, the first thing I would like to do is thank the Heavenly Father for the opportunity to be here and that we were able to travel safely and arrive at Vernon. Abby and I had a wonderful time coming up, and we look forward to the blessings of the convention, and it's been my prayer that the convention would be a blessing to myself and that I may be a blessing to the brethren. I have some responsibilities before I begin, and the first I have to do is bring the love of our class, the Sacramento class, voted unanimously to send their love both Sunday and Wednesday, and just to inform you, your brethren there are remaining steadfast in the faith, and they keep you in their thoughts and prayers always. You know, Catherine and the children were here a couple of years ago, and they were really disappointed when they weren't able to attend, but they wanted me to bring their love and let you know that they would be thinking of you and that they miss you also, and that, Lord willing, they'll see you somewhere soon. That's their desire. Children, as they grow older, we all know, those of us that have had children, that responsibilities change, and the responsibility and the commitment we have to our children becomes very important, them not being consecrated. So, but they are thinking of us today in this convention, and they wanted their love brought also. We're thankful to be here with the Fernettes and with the class, and we look forward to the convention, and we hope that it's a blessing for all of us. You know, I was listening to Brother Ken in his welcome address, and it's interesting because Ephesians is one of my favorite, currently it's one of my favorite letters. And we're studying Ephesians in our class right now in our Sunday study. And it's very profitable when we look at that particular letter and the things that Paul says to us and the messages that he brings to us. It's also interesting, and it just kind of thrills me when one prepares a talk and then you go to a convention and brethren steal your thunder, so to speak. And not so much stealing my thunder, because it really has nothing to do with me. It really is God's word. And it thrills me because the areas that Brother Ken was reading in Ephesians are some of my favorite scriptures. And I plan on talking about those scriptures today. And to me, that's the Holy Spirit and the Heavenly Father indicating to me from the very beginning that, you know, the things that he wants us to hear and understand and study are important. And so it thrills me when I go to a convention and another brother brings out these same scriptures and the same points and the same thoughts. And it gives me goosebumps when that occurs. I'm sure you probably all experience that same thing. I appreciate one thing he also mentioned also was is that what is it we experience when we're studying and when we're learning about God. And something that always is a common thought with me is that we really do understand the character of God, don't we, when we study the truth. And I think that's what separates us from the world. We know that God is love and God has a number of different attributes, but we really do understand his character, don't we? We understand his plans and his purposes. And so that thrills me when those scriptures come out and we agree and we have harmony. You know, there's to get into the thoughts today, your theme text, when I got your program and I read your theme text, and it's here it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me in all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And to me, and probably yourself, when you read a scripture, scriptures often conjure thoughts in your mind as to what that means to you and what you think of that particular scripture. And when I thought about living in the house of God forever, the thing that came into my mind first was the temple of God. And what is it we think of when we refer to the temple of God? We're really talking about the body of Christ, aren't we? The development and the establishment and the completion of the 144,000. Recently, I've heard from brethren the thought that our Lord and his body are separate, and that the Lord Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a separate body, and the 144,000 are a separate body. And It's interesting because all the scriptures that I read and the ones I understand make it very clear to me that the 144,000 or the 144,001, it's God's plan that they will be one. And I'm certain that we all understand that the purpose of our being here is to shape us and enable us to be participating members of that body. So when I hear these thoughts, these different thoughts, it saddens me because I feel that those brethren are missing a wonderful blessing in understanding the opportunity that we've been given by being called into this body. A scripture that always pops into my mind when we talk about the body of Christ is the 149th Psalm. And if we can turn there, because to me this is the bottom line, this is the point. It may be something else for yourself, but to me this is kind of drives it home to me what the church is and what its role will be and really what God's plans are. And I'm going to read this. It's not long. It's only 9 verses. But I think it's talking about us, present and future. And it says, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him who made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel of and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory or honor. Let them sing aloud upon their beds." You know, and I think that there's no doubt that when we talk about saints, there are plenty of scriptures for us that indicate that the saints are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And really, this two-edged sword is really God's truth. And we understand and we accept the fact that we have God's truth. And why? It goes on to say why we have this. It says to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishment upon the people. And you know, those are pretty strong words when you look at them for face value. But this word vengeance is from 5360 and punishment is from 8433. And it really means to correct or to teach or instruct. And so the church and their glory will have the responsibility of really correcting and teaching and instructing the world of mankind, not wreaking vengeance in the sense that we think of it, but in a very positive, constructive way. It goes on to say to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron and to execute upon them the judgment written. And it goes on to say, "This glory or honor hath all the saints, praise ye to God." So this body of Christ, these saints will have this honor, this responsibility of really perfecting or restoring the world of mankind through correction, edification, and instruction. And so I think that this scripture, to me, makes it very clear that there is a body of Christ. It will be a glorified body of Christ, and that we have some very important responsibilities in terms of God's plan. So today, we'll talk a little bit about the 144,000, the glorified church. You know, something that has been going on now for about 2,000 years now, this particular phase of God's plan. And we'll spend a little bit of time looking at I think we each have individual roles and we have individual responsibilities. And something important when you look at the body of Christ is this aspect of the sin offering. And we'll spend some time looking at the fact that we share in that sin offering. And I'm hearing from brethren that some brethren are beginning to feel that we don't share in that. And I strongly disagree with that. I think that we have a share. And if you share with something, then you have you can lay claim to the things that the Heavenly Father has promised to us. So by participating and sharing in our Lord's sacrifice, we gain access to His plans and purposes. And then I think we need to look at, spend a little bit of time, if we have time, is to look at our individual roles. And then in Ephesians it also talks about the ways that, and the things that the Heavenly Father has given us that enable us to achieve our goal. You know, when you start looking at the truth and you start having questions raised about things that you strongly believe in, it really makes you, one go back and look at it a little closer yourself. And I found that when brethren start raising things, questions to me that I think are unclear, I go back and I make it clearer for myself. I go back and I study those scriptures more, and then I ask questions. I ask brethren questions about what they think about certain things, and all it does to me is makes my belief stronger. You know, I think the first point I'd really like to make is that when we're called, it's an individual thing. God didn't call us together as a group. He didn't just, you know, invite us all here as a group and call us. Each of you sitting there that has consecrated and are justified, we're called individually. You know, the point I want to make is that how were you called and how did you end up hearing the word? And it really gets back to this aspect of the faithful servant. Another thing that's a question with some brethren today is, who is the faithful servant? And I feel comfortable that the faithful servant was Brother Russell. And from his knowledge and his teachings and his writings, we're here today. And I've heard brethren say, well, yeah, but I didn't get the truth from Brother Russell. But when you start talking and you start asking them questions and you say, well, I read a Don, or I read a tract, or I read this. Whoever wrote that Don or wrote that article, or whoever wrote that tract, or whoever created, you know, Frank and Ernest, or whoever created the Bible's answers, those many different areas where we've all gotten the truth, I'm certain, as far as my understanding goes, is that brother got the information and his knowledge from Brother Russell, or from somebody that got the information from Brother Russell. Not excluding the importance of the Bible and the fact that you need the Bible to make that possible, but I'm confident and sure myself that Brother Russell was that faithful servant. And so you're called, you receive the truth, and you received it from somebody or something that somebody created. And you know, it's interesting, we recently have, every year we have an annual picnic, and this year we, rather than having a study, we kind of opened it up to having brethren share the way they got the truth. And how we got the truth is always interesting, isn't it, brethren? You go to a convention and brethren always ask me, how'd you get the truth? And it's kind of a common theme. And so I think it's important to each of us as to how we got the truth. And I've heard some fascinating stories in terms of how brethren were really brought to the truth. But we're exposed to it, and something in us moves us, you know, moves us to wanting a greater understanding. The thing for me was, I did not want to believe in a God that would have this creation of eternal torment. And so I cast God off and I said, I will not deal with you. If you're a real God and you want to torture people in hell, then I'm not going to deal with you. I will not accept that God. And it was interesting because people in the world say, wow, he could strike you dead right now if you think that. It never really occurred to me or never really bothered me, because I figured if he could do that, I was not going to believe in him anyway. And I think probably a lot of us have had those similar kinds of thoughts or feelings that make you search for something that makes God different. And again, it gets back to the character of God. What is the character of God? And he really is a loving God. And I always used to think, well, I wouldn't do that to my child. Why would he do that to his? And it just shows me that the God of the world is not the God that we're dealing with, and that God doesn't exist. So it was a safe bet on my part, and the point that God is a loving God. He brings you along, and you develop understanding. And somewhere along the line, I guess there are two brethren or sisters, I'm not sure, that are considering consecration and or symbolizing their consecration. And obviously, for those two, the Heavenly Father has been drawing and dealing with. And that's an exciting process, because what they're being drawn to is a fellowship with brethren of like precious faith. And it really is, it's the group of brethren that are here today, and the brethren that you'll have a relationship will be part of your family, as I think Brother David said, for the rest of your life. And it really is exciting. You've made a decision to serve the Lord, to give your heart and soul to the Heavenly Father and serve His will and purposes. And You know, it's a long journey. It's not a short journey. It can last years. And we refer to it as a narrow way. It's a difficult journey. But it's a process that we all need in developing our Christian minds, our spiritual minds, to be placed in that temple or that house of the Heavenly Father where we will be able to dwell forever. Let's turn to Romans 12:1. And this is something that is a scripture we probably all learn really early in our truth. I was not raised in the truth, so my daughters are being raised in the truth. They probably know this scripture and understand it now, even Abby being 8 years old. I never had a real concept of what it meant until I was probably about 28. It says 12:1, and you're familiar with it. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And that word reasonable really means rational. And I like that because sometimes because of our old nature, we're irrational. And, you know, the battle of developing our new creature is just that. It's a battle. And we have to rationalize in our Christian walk what is reasonable and what we can contribute and what we can do. And it becomes what I like to call active participation. We have to actively participate in our religious service. And we have to think about what we're doing as we're being shaped and developed. You know, I didn't come here to talk about individual responsibilities today. Those are important, and we can gather collectively in an ecclesia or in a convention, but the responsibility to become a church member is an individual responsibility. Not that we don't have responsibilities to our brethren as a collective group to enable each of us to accomplish that. And so our individual responsibilities become very important in how we participate. You know, the Heavenly Father makes a lot of provisions in enabling us to make our Christian walk. And why don't we go to Ephesians 4:16? I think Ken may have read this. Something in our Ephesians study that came out is, you know, the purpose of the letter, and it really is for the it really talks about the administration and the development of the body of Christ. Schofield, if you have a Schofield Bible, he gives some pretty good comments on the letter. And most Bibles have a preface or an introduction that give you a lot of detail on the particular letter, but it really has to do with the function. And going to Ephesians 4:16, and actually we'll go up. Yeah, Ken read this. This is my favorite passage in the Bible. And we'll start at 4:12 and read down to 16. And I think that some of these words are really important. And I like to do word studies. I like to take a word and go to the concordance and do word studies because it's really fascinating the things that you learn about certain words and the meanings they have in terms of what the context is. But it says, for the whole purpose, so we'll go to the 11th verse. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, when you start talking about there's the body of Christ and the church are different, to me this scripture kind of nails that's not true, because the purpose of edifying the body of Christ is for profit, for value, and for development of those 144,000. And this is talking about us. There's no clearer scripture to me that says that this is talking about us. And why? It goes on in the 13th verse and says why. It says, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To me, that means we're supposed to develop ourselves to be like Him, to conform and be the same as Him. And it goes on to say that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. You know, we become mature Christians. We hold fast what we believe and what we understand, and we don't waver. It's without doubt. We stand fast to the doctrine. We become mature Christians. It says, but speaking in truth and love, that we may grow up in Him, or in all things, who is the head, even Christ. So to me, that means we grow and we develop to Him, or unto Him. We become part of Him. And the 16th verse is my favorite. It says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And to me, this scripture really is the one that enables me to discern the body of Christ and recognize that there is a body of Christ, and it is the 144,000, and it's attached to that head, our Lord. You know, these words in here, fitly and compacted and pressed and joined, it really has the thought of really being kind of, you know, united and by association, really complete. This fitly joined is from Strong's 4883, and it fascinates me when you go through and you look at these words, because the thing I found out is most of these words mean the same thing, but it means union by association or companionship. And so to be joined, or to be fitly joined, means to have an association and to share, and also to not be alone. You know, and how many of us go to our brethren in time of need? You know, it's like a compass. You're drawn to the brethren and you want to be around them. You know, you've passed from death to life because you love the brethren. And we don't necessarily recognize that consciously, but it's something that happens in us because of the workings of the Heavenly Father. It means to render close, jointed together. I like that, close. We're very close. Organized compactly, fitly framed, and it has a similar thought, which means complete. And although we know that we're not complete this side of the veil, we have this completeness, we feel this completeness when we're together. And I know when you travel and you leave your own ecclesias, we all have an attachment to our own ecclesias, and we always enjoy going great distances to conventions, but we always like to get back to our own class, don't we? Our own Christian family. Not that we don't love the brethren that we see along the way, but there's this association that you have that you really identify with that particular class. Fitly joined also means fitly framed. And there's probably a number of you that have had experience working in the building industry and have built homes or anything you build. And I like the aspect that the Heavenly Father uses in this building of a house, or this framing, or this actually a process of construction. Let's go to Ephesians 2:21. Actually, we'll go to the 19th verse, and there's a couple of points here I want to make that I think are important in terms of who it's talking about. Again, this is another scripture that makes it very clear to me the existence of the body of Christ, and that we are striving to be part of the glorified Christ head and body. This is Ephesians 2:19 through, we'll go through 22. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. You know, it really is referring to us and the fact that we're no longer strangers. And in Romans 8, I think it's 8:18 or 8:13, it talks about being sons of God. It talks about being adopted, but it really refers to being sons of God. And when you're called into the household of faith, this side of the veil, and if as you're faithful, you know, you're called and you're chosen and you're faithful, then you do truly become a son of God and citizens of that household. And then the 20th verse says, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we're part of that, aren't we? I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that that's talking about the process of building the church, the 144,000, and we are a part of that. And it goes on, it uses a lot of the same terminology that the Ephesians 1 uses, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You know, we're that temple, aren't we? We're being shaped and fitted and molded to be part of that initial foundation of the apostles and our Lord, and then the rest of the building, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I think that's that same household that your theme text refers to, that same temple, that where we will have an opportunity to dwell forever. We can begin to see the role that we as members begin to take when we are really truly fitted and understanding what our place and our responsibility is, and that the fact that the building fitly framed together, what happens to it? It says down there that it groweth unto a temple in the Lord. You know, and even though we may be small in stature or we may be small ecclesias, the responsibilities are no less important for the significance and importance of that entire temple of God. You know, think about it, you know, being glorious, and you look at the tabernacle and Solomon's temple and the temple it refers to in Hebrews, the one that's not built with hands, but the one built in heavenly places, is that temple that is being built by our Lord now, that's being shaped by heavenly hands rather than earthly hands. And the fact that we have an opportunity to join and participate in that is quite awesome. Let's go on now and look at this word joined, which is 4883, and also has the same aspect of compactness. And it brings in another thought, this aspect of companionship and union by association. Vincent's word studies give fitly joined the thought of compacted or being forced by violent action. That's pretty awesome when you think about the fact that, you know, the church is being forced by violent action. And it can sound like almost a negative thing, but when you think about it, it's pretty powerful, the opportunity that we have to be participants in that particular body of Christ. The present participle in fitly joined demotes, identifies it as being a continuous, ongoing process. Joined together is joining together of body and the Christ. And it's a continuing process right now, and it will not be completed until the last member goes beyond the veil. The two participles together fitly joined represent, respectively, the idea of harmony, adaption, and compactness. So when you take fitly joined and you apply that to the body of church, it has to occur through a harmonious process. And I like Vincent's play on that, because as a single participle, it denotes a continuous process. Together, it's a harmonious process. And our development and the opportunity we have with amongst our brethren is continuous, and it is harmonious. It also has the idea of solidity or solidarity. I like the word solidarity because we know that two people can accomplish more than one person if they have the same thought, same mind. And our Lord always, in his talking, always gave thanks to the Heavenly Father. Everything he had was to the Heavenly Father, but he was the image, express image of the Heavenly Father. The importance of being one mind, one purpose, and one unity. Let's go to back to Ephesians, and we'll go to the fourth chapter, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6. And this is a really wonderful admonition from Paul, because he applies it to us. And I find that Paul does that often. He'll tell you something about himself, and then he'll say, "You also." It says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation of which ye are called, you know, we have a job to do, don't we? And he's telling us you have to walk worthy of that job, and you have to live up to the job description. You have to fulfill those obligations and responsibilities that are outlined in the Bible to walk worthy of the vocation. And really it's referring to walking in the likeness of our Lord. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this word endeavor means to labor. Again, we're walking in the vocation of our faith, our job, endeavor to work, to study. You know, we don't progress if we're not studying. And it goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, so again, to me, this just displays to us the character of God and the fact that it's through love and through His plans and purposes that we're in Him through our Lord Jesus Christ and really participating. Compacted is from Strong's 4822, and that word means to literally force to drive together and to unite. And I guess the Heavenly Father's, in the true sense, is really forcing us to become, not forcing us, but the energy is enabling us to become part of that particular body of Christ and driving us together, isn't it? It doesn't separate us. It really moves us closer together. And to drive means to share and to want to be part of that process. It's a root of 4862, which, strangely enough, is a root word of fitly and joined also. Again, it denotes union, association, companionship, and then it also has the meaning of completeness. And it's interesting because I like that in the sense that when it's talking about being fitly joined together, it means complete. And so to have all those processes occurring, the harmony, the understanding, the being driven together, the active participation we have, really makes us complete, doesn't it, brethren? Eventually should lead us to the complete state of spiritual perfection with our Lord. You think about it, the body of Christ, and it gives us a number of things that come to my mind. It gives us unity by association. It's one of harmony, with one purpose, being knit together by a force to drive it together for completeness. Wonderful thoughts, when we fit these with the Heavenly Father's way of doing things concerning the new creation and His plan for the world of mankind. The fact that this is something that He's doing in us. It goes on to say in Ephesians, the 16th verse, it goes on to say, it happens by that which every joint supplieth. And Vincent's word study shows the scripture to mean literally through every joint of the supply. So when it's talking about the fact that this body is being driven together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, it's what every joint supplies. So again, we're the joints, aren't we? We're those parts of that body, and it tells us that our responsibility is to supply something, to give something back to make it happen. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted through every joint of the supply. So we can't do it if you don't do it. You know, in other words, it shows a responsibility that we have as a collective ecclesia or a collective body of Christ this side of the veil. We have responsibilities to our brethren. Let's go to Colossians 2:19, and I think Paul addresses this thought. And I'm going to read it from the Diaglot. It says, "Let no one wishing it deprive you of the prize by humility and worship of the angels, prying into those things which have not been seen, being without cause puffed up by the mind of the flesh, and not holding firmly the head, from whom the whole body, being supplied and compacted together by means of the joints and ligaments, grows with the increase of God." So if you're talking about a body, we being the body, we're being supplied and compacted together by our own, each of us, the joints and ligaments, with the increase of God. So it uses the word edified in the King James through the edification of itself, but really it's through God and through our understanding of God's plan that we edify ourselves and we increase ourselves. Every joint of the supply specific is peculiar to Christ. The phrase, the joint of the supply, signifies the joint whose office or purpose it is to supply. So if you're a joint and I'm a joint, and I feel that we have a responsibility to supply something, to put something into the particular process. It's the purpose of the joints and the ligaments of the body to spread that which the head supplies. So here you have a real nice picture. You have the head, you have the joints, the ligaments, the participating members of the body providing supply or energy to the body of Christ. And where does it come from? From our head. Our head gives us direction by telling the individual parts what they are to do. So our head, our Lord, gives its body, supplies its body with the direction it needs to sustain life. We don't have life without the head, do we? We cannot survive without our Lord. When particular joints, ligaments, or what happens when particular joints or ligaments do not live up to their responsibilities in your own body. I mean, if you stub your toe, it's hard to walk, isn't it? There's no doubt that when we look at this, it shows us that we have responsibilities as members and that we have to understand what our role is and the particular input that we can give, testimony, service, you've given to hospitality. There's so many ways that we can serve our brethren. It goes on to talk about in the Ephesians 4:16 there. Actually, it's 4:12. How it all happens, and it says it's according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And from Weymouth, it says it says with power proportion to the need of each individual part. So what that's saying is that we will receive the energy we need from our head, our Lord, enabling us to do our part. And I like that because that word proportionate energy or God's energy always brings to my mind this aspect of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't exclude the fact that the reason we're here and the reason we understand is because of the application of the Holy Spirit on our behalf, working on our behalf. In Ephesians 3:7, and we'll start the third verse, Ephesians 3:7, 3 through 7, it says, now by revelation he's made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before you in words, by which when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And what's the mystery of Christ, brethren? Understand what that mystery of Christ is? Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto you, or unto his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. And what's that mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and the same body and co-partners and of the same body and receive the promise of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of grace God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So this mystery it's referring to is the fact that the Gentiles have a part in that particular application of the body. And there's another scripture in Ephesians that I like because it brings these two parts. It really shows the importance of the Gentiles in this particular process, and it's 2:14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. And have you ever thought about what these both are and what they're made into? And hath broken down the middle wall of participation between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. To me, when you look at that, it's talking about removing the law and removing that hindrance, but who are the two that he makes one? First is the nation of Israel, natural Israelites that have the opportunity to be called into the church, and the second being Gentiles. And removing the enmity, he can remove that enmity and enabling Gentiles to be part of that body of Christ. And that's the mystery it refers to in the other chapter of Ephesians, that we Gentiles have an opportunity to participate. And it's through the power of the energy of the working of the Holy Spirit, the long arm of Jehovah, and through its influence, this energy, this miraculous power, enables the creation and of working of the body of Christ, be it Jew or Gentile, according to God's plans and His purposes. And I like this because it's God's plan, it's His purposes, and He talks about that in Ephesians also. Go to Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. To make known to all men what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And this is Ephesians 1, 17, and we'll read down through 21. And this is one of my favorite scriptures also, and I guess the more I jump around Ephesians, it's hard to distinguish between what I really like and what really seems just fascinating to me. And I guess it's just this entire letter. But it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's going to let us know His character, His love, His attributes. He's going to instruct us in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. And what is that hope, brethren? To be called, to be part of the glorified church, isn't it? And what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. And in Romans it talks about we are saints, or we are sons of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. And what do we inherit? We actually inherit a position in that body of Christ. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? And there's that word power. Clearly to me, referring to the Holy Spirit. According to the working of His mighty power, He's applying to us that energy which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So, to me, that's awesome. To comprehend that the Holy Spirit and the energy that He's using in us is the same power He used to resurrect our Lord. To me, that's an awesome thought when we consider the opportunity that we've been given. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the ages to come. It's for future application. It's to complete His entire plans and purposes. One other scripture I want to bring out in closing that to me is really shows the opportunity we have as participators is in Romans 6. And we've been spending a lot of time on this particular scripture or passage of scriptures because it's so important in identifying that we do have a participating role in being the body of Christ, but it also tells us that we do in fact share in the sin offering. And this is Romans 6, and we'll start at the third verse. I'm sorry, 6:3. It says, "Know ye not that as many as of us," that's referring to us, "as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death." I mean, so to me, we're baptized into His death. We're gonna participate. It goes on to say, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life." So, the same power and energy that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead is being used in us now and will bring us to newness of life because it tells us so, right there. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, ye shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And what does that tell you? It tells us that we will be like him in his resurrected condition, his spirit nature. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Justified, right, brethren? Once we're covered by that robe of righteousness, we're justified and freed from those the results of sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death have no more dominion over him. He's a new creature, and we will share in that new creation. For in that he died for sin, or for a sin offering, once. But in that he liveth unto God. And here's, to me, is the bottom line, because it's talking to us. It goes on and says, likewise reckon yourself dead indeed for sin. And so to me, it's dead indeed for that sin offering. We are, to me, that's saying we are sharing in that sin offering. We're to reckon ourselves the same as our Lord. We're following in his footsteps. We expect that we have this, we can claim rights to the aspect of the Holy Spirit and this energy in our life and working in our life. It therefore gives us the responsibility as body members on this side of the veil to participate actively in the development of yourself as well as a brother or sister sitting next to you. You know, you look around the room and see who's sitting next to you and who's here, and it tells us that we have to do our part. It's my prayer that we each can live up to that expectation. And let me read one other scripture. This is something this always comes out in our memorial study. And it's, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10, 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So it's talking about the cup of salvation, the blood, and the bread. And that word communion really means partnership. And it goes on to say, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread.